Tell you what, if these pews wasn't bolted down, we'd just pack a few of them outside, because it's prettier outside than it is inside today. Before we get started, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for another time that we can come and study your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truths that are in it. We pray, Lord, that you draw our hearts nearer to it. Help me, Lord, that I don't mess up your lesson, and then we might convey what it is that you want done. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today, there's a lot of lessons I love to teach, a lot of things I love to talk about, and Amos is not going to be one of them. I was going to say, of all the ones for Gallagher to miss, I know why he's gone, and I know why you handed it off to me. This is a lesson that you'll not hear from TV preachers and evangelists today. Joel Osteen has cut this out of his Bible. We are in a time to where the only place you're going to hear these messages is in little Bible studies and little congregations like ours. The big mega churches, very, very, there might be a couple of churches out there that have some solid pastors and some solid teachers, and they'll teach this particular lesson. But all in all, you're not going to hear a lot of this, and it's not going to be pretty. This is not honey. This is going to be castor oil. So it's going to be ugly. That being said, there is a bright side to the end of all this, and we'll get to that. Before we get started, we're going to do the first four chapters of Amos, 1, 2, 3, 4. And before we do, I want us to go a little bit ahead, and I want to, anytime you get around the world and you start teaching something or saying something about the Bible, there's always somebody that comes up with a contradiction. Oh, that Bible, you can't trust it because it's a contradiction. Well, before we get started in Amos 1, I want to go to Amos 7:14. And if you want to mark it in your Bible, right there at Amos 1, mark Amos 7:14. Okay, because we're going to clear the contradiction up real quick. And let's go there right now. Amos 7:14. And it says there that, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and gathered of the sycamore fruit." Right here, Amos is saying, I'm not a prophet. Okay? What he's telling, now our Western minds are oblivious to some of these terms, but what he's saying is, I was not dedicated by my parents into the lineage of a prophet. I was not sent to seminary. I was not dedicated to go to school. I was not trained in the arts and profession of. I have no seminary, I have no theological, I have nothing that proves me to be anything of a prophet. But at the same time, we're going to go into one and show you that he really was one. He's saying, I was a herdsman, but I was not dedicated to the office of a prophet. Okay? Now, let's go to Amos 1. Amos 1. Verse 1. We're going to do it chapter by chapter. A lot of times I try to bounce over. The only way I know to do this one, we're just going to do it chapter by chapter, and it's the only way I knew to teach it this morning. We'll try to get through all this in time. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, here's what I want to stop right there. We're going to stop. Number one, these are the words of Amos. He's being a prophet here. He just told us he wasn't a prophet, but he is a prophet. He wasn't a dedicated prophet. He was a herdsman. Now, just as today I operate equipment, I'm not a preacher. I have not gone to seminary. I can't even spell Hebrew half the time. But what I'm trying to say is I am a Christian. I know the Lord. I'm Larry Jones, but I have no authority. But I can speak words of authority of God's word. And I can speak it to the world. I can speak His word. I can be a prophet in that aspect. And that's what Amos has done here. Amos has seen these things, and he has told them what's coming. And not only did he tell them what's coming, he has proclaimed the word, and it was 2 years before the earthquake. Now, here we got, God has sent them this message. And not only has he sent them this message, 2 years later, there's an earthquake. It's kind of an exclamation point. It's like, God said this, you didn't listen, there's an earthquake, and guess what? You still didn't listen. The earthquake didn't even jar their memories. They're in such a spiritual low spot. They're so far away from God that an earthquake doesn't even bring them to repentance. And as I thought about that, well, let's just keep going on because I don't want to get sidetracked. 2 years before the earthquake, and he said in verse 2, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitation of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord. Let's stop right there. Verse 2. The Lord will roar from Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitation of the shepherds shall mourn, at the top of Carmel shall wither. Carmel was a pasture land. It was beautiful. It was the way Israel was. And it's going to wither. Judgment is coming is the picture he's trying to give them. The sheep that had pasture are going to have no pasture. It's going to wither. Right now, let's start here. The lion roars. I want us to stop right there just a second. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion." The Lord is roaring like a lion. What I want us to remember is back in the old days, remember David and Samson? They were able to defeat lions. The lions, back in the old days, there wasn't lights at night, so you're in the dark. You'd hear a lion roar in the distance, and it would frighten you, wouldn't it? I'd be afraid if I was in the dark and I heard a roar of a lion or a purring of one of those big cats. The lions would roar when they had been fed. They would roar when they were showing you the dominance and that they were king of that creation, that jungle. The lions didn't roar when they were about to pounce. Okay? A lion only roared when he was in his domain and he was taking care of business. But when it went to hunting, when he was hungry, when judgment was about to come upon that prey, lions don't roar. Lions are quiet. They're crouched down in the grass. They're waiting to pounce. We've all seen that. Lions don't roar when the gazelles are nearby. They sneak out to pounce on their prey. Here, God has roared, and they didn't listen to the roar of the lion. And we're going to see in just a minute that God's going to be quiet because he's about to spring the trap on them. He's about to pounce. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon. And him that holdeth the scepter of the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity and to cure, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon, and I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyrus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity of Eden, and remember not the brotherly covenant. But I will send fire on the wall of Tyrus, and shall devour the palaces thereof. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with a sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send fire upon Teman, and shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, and they have might enlarge their border. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of a whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Here we have a picture of, now Amos is a prophet to Israel and Judah. But at the same time, these are the neighbors of Israel. And judgment is coming on them. Basically, God is saying, you know what? I am God. This is my law. The law for my people. Let's say that we're not Israel today, but we're Christians. And God has given us His law. And yet we as Christians today, we've messed up. We haven't kept God's law like we should. And yes, we can be judged for it. But if we're going to be judged for it, what about those that are not the children of God? God's word is God's word. God is holy. God is righteous. He walks that way, and the world needs to walk that way. Here, not only has God stopped roaring and getting ready to pounce on Israel and Judah, but He's going to do it on everybody around them. Basically, the whole area is going to be swept clean. We were talking about it at Miss Mary's funeral the other day with Brother George. We were talking about how that they went to see the Ark up at Cincinnati, and how that, you know, the judgment of God. And we were talking about how when it rains, isn't it something how, like yesterday, we had a big rain. And isn't it beautiful today? Isn't it gorgeous how clean and pretty and clear everything is? And was not the rain maybe some God's way of showing us that I'm going to clean this earth of its sin? And here God is fixing to rain down on them judgment. And He's going to clean this whole area up. Not just Israel, but the whole bunch. They're all going to be wiped out. When He's talking about the sins of three and of four, God is talking about an innumerable, it's a number that He's even quit counting. It's so many. It's not three, it's not four, it's not three times four. It's just so many that it's, even God who can count sins quit counting them. He's gone as far as He will possibly go. God Himself in His righteousness cannot go any further. Judgment is fallen. And that's it. I told you this ain't a pretty, this is not a pretty message. It's fixing to happen. They have lived on they've lived in this green pasture. All this part of the country, all these people have lived in their riches, they've lived in their powers, they've lived in their pleasures, they've lived in good times. And they've turned to false gods. And they've not only turned to false gods, they've turned to the material things. And the world is no different from the Jew now. The Jew is no different from the world. The Jew is supposed to be different, but now he's not. The people have no fear. The roaring of the lion has meant nothing to them, and now God is quiet, and He's getting ready to pierce or to pounce. They ignored the roar of the Lord. The herdsman here, Amos, he was not a professionally trained prophet. You and I today, we are not maybe like the big preachers, but we have a duty to those around us. Just as Israel had a duty to show forth God to a lost and dying pagan Gentile world, we have a duty to show a lost and dying world that we are different. Now, when I read these words, I'm not saying this against you guys. This is pricking my heart because I go out and I look at me and how sometimes I'm not different. How I just get right in the world. And I trust in my roof over my head and my air conditioning and my 911 and my credit card and all those things that I trust in. I'm not talking about going out and being a wicked, vile sin that I've fallen into, but just the little bitty things. You know, Brother Solomon talked about how that we don't, he wants to go back to Africa because he sees God work when he gets there. When he gets over here, he has all these things. And he said, they take away from my faith. And yet we do the same thing. We trust in our jobs, our credit cards, our 911, the banks, the grocery store, and we forget the ice storm, don't we? You know, we had just a little taste when we had the ice storm, didn't we? So, not a pretty message. Amos chapter 2. Now, first off, the judgments have fallen on Syria, on the Philistines, on the Tyrus, on Edom, and on Ammon. And these are the enemies of Israel and Judah. And just chapter 1 just took care of the enemies of God. And God ain't done yet. Chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Keroth. And Moab shall die with tumult, and with shouting, and with the sound of a trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for the 3 transgressions of Judah, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send fire upon Judah, and shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteousness for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes. They pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go into the same maid and profane my holy name. And they that lay themselves down with clothes laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars and was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above, and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? Right here, God's given a picture that he's taking care of the Moabites, the last of the enemies. And yet, the judgment is going to be no different to Judah, and the judgment is going to be no different to Israel. Here, and we can apply that to us today, and that's the fearful thing of studying this, and why probably Joel Osteen decides not to even touch it, is because you can apply it to us. Just as history surely repeats itself, the sins of Israel are no different than the sins of this nation. Here, God is going to wipe all of his enemies' nations and just clear them from the face of the earth. They're not going to be nations anymore. He's going to do the same thing to Judah and to Israel. He's going to wipe them from being a nation. He's taken away their national status. We sit here September 11th, 15 years after the attack on our nation, and yet the Word of God says just as Israel's nation was taken away, do you realize our nation could be taken away? If an enemy can strike us and hurt us and scare us, at the same time, the enemy I'm afraid now is within, when you look at our government and our systems and how that we don't want anything to do with the Word of God. We want to do what we want to do. We are set up to be devoured from within. We are set up to fall. And 15 years ago, yeah, we had a little battle, and it devastated our hearts for a few days. But yet, what would happen if it really fell? if there was no more United States of America. You see, the United States of America used to mean something to other countries. And what we did with God, other countries copied. And what the United States used to do, other countries tried to do. And then we didn't want God anymore. And other countries, then they decided, well, if you don't want God, we don't want God. And just as this part of the world went ungodly, I fear that this nation could go ungodly. So far, not so good, is it? It talks about him breaking the laws. And one of the things I thought was we need to kind of look at, I raise up your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O you children of Israel? In verse 11, saith the Lord, but ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Even though they are in this terrible, terrible state, God still has his people. And he raised up his people. The Nazarites are to be a symbol of what God wants us, the way that God wants us to live. And the prophets, they're still out there. They're prophesying. But you know what happened? You defiled those that were holy. And not only did you defile those that were holy, you bought them off. You made them compromise. They didn't have an influence on you. You forcibly influence them. And I think today how in Canada, when you speak against certain things, it's considered a hate crime. Or in the United States, it will soon probably be considered a hate crime. You're turning those Nazarites into people just like you. And it says, the prophets, well, we don't have nothing to do but turn on television, and we can tell how that Billy Graham was once a preacher that was welcome in the White House, but his son, who said one bad thing against a Muslim, is now persona non grata in Washington, let alone on TV or anything to do with them. That, you see what I mean? They've profaned those things of God and they've turned them off. They said, you can't be a prophet here. We won't listen to you. Guess what? We own the airwaves and we won't even put you out there. I see America when I see Amos 1 through 4, I see me in Amos 1 through 4. Here, God's chosen people are numbered with God's enemies. How sad for God to treat you as an enemy because you walked away from Him. That's what backsliding is. That's what stiff-necked. I remember one time I did a little word study on, remember when Moses was up there, and God said, well, destroy all these people. They're stiff-necked. And Moses said, don't do that. And I looked at it, and I thought, stiff-necked. What does stiff-necked mean? And the best I could describe it in my little word study, my personal picture, and Brother R can clear this up if I mess it up totally, but it has to deal with the flat part of the neck. That flat part right there. And I thought, if we're bowed before a holy and a righteous God, that's the way He wants to see us, is bowed before Him. But when we turn our backs on Him and God looks down on us, all He sees is this flat part of my neck. Stiff-necked. They've turned away from God. No difference in Judah and Israel to the rest of the enemies. I gave you what you needed to follow me, and you rejected it. Tough lesson, ain't it? Therefore, in verse 13 says, behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore, the flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty man deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall He that rideth a horse deliver himself, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Real quick, it's saying, hey, I'm going to be like a cart full of this bounty, and I'm going to crush you. You know how you ever seen a cart that's so full that the wheels just break off of it? God says, you're going to be under that cart. He says here that the flight shall perish from the swift. All those that can run real fast, you're going to be hobbling. You think you can run away. You can't run away from this danger. And the strong shall not strengthen his force. Guess what? You ain't going to go work out and get ready for battle. You're going to be ill in that time. Neither shall the mighty deliver himself. I don't care how big and bad you are. This is going to get you. Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow. That, guess what? The guy that could hit the archery class, the guy that can hit the bullseye, he's going to be so fearful that he can't even hit the mark. It's saying that he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. You ain't going to run away. Neither shall he that rideth a horse deliver himself. Guess what? I had to shoot my horse the other day. If I needed that horse to pack me somewhere, my horse is dead. I've got no way to get anything to help me to get away from this. My goods, my anything is not going to help you. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day. That means that no matter how much armor you got on, whatever your clothing, your riches, your power, your place in society, that's going to do you no good. And you're going to go away naked. Nothing you have is going to deliver you from this lion about to pounce on you. Chapter 3. Hear the word that the Lord has spoken against the whole family, which is brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? We'll stop right there. Hear you the word of the Lord that is spoken against you, O children of Israel. Now here we're getting real personal. This is Israel. This is God's wife. This is His love. He said, and if you look here in this word here, it says in verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. You know what? That speaks of an intimate relationship. Like of all you, my brothers and sisters, my wife, Teresa, you have known. That's. I can love all of you, but I love her. You see what I mean? And he sent her talking to Israel. And he said, you have I known. Of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. If I'm going to punish them that I am mad at, I have got to punish you who I love. Do you think God is happy in doing this right now? God is put in a position to where for three sins and for more sins than I can count, let alone they're my enemies and I expect it from them, but you, Israel, who I have known, I've got to punish you too. It says, can two walk together except they agree? He's giving them an old saying here. He's saying it's a general condition of mutual agreement. God walks in righteousness, and it's a continuous action for God. He does not walk outside of righteousness. And yet there was a time when Israel walked with God. And those two did walk together, and they did agree. But now he's saying, can two walk together unless they agree? And they're walking outside of God's law and outside of God's righteousness. In verse 1 it says, hear this, the word that the Lord has spoken against the O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, God, there's nobody above the law. Nobody. And even it doesn't matter how much money we give to missions, it doesn't matter how much we we build or how much we put up on signs and all that, if our hearts are not in righteousness, if we're not walking with God, if we're just playing church like some churches are doing, you know, or some, and I'm not talking about us, more so than the whole world in general. There's places out there that call themselves church, but they're not. And there's nobody above this law. Israel didn't just slip up. When he's talking about walking with God here, can two walk together? He's saying, wait a minute, I walk in righteousness, you walked in righteousness for a while. And there was times when Israel slipped up. And when Israel slipped up, they would repent. And when they would repent, they would come back to God and God would go right on blessing them. But this is a completely different condition. They have not only walked away from God, they've not repented anymore. They're not going to repent anymore. God knows that they are going in a direction which the only merciful thing he can do is judge them and stop them dead in their tracks because they're not coming back. Will a lion, verse 4, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Lions don't roar when they're hungry. Lions are quiet. Lions are about to pass. They got to get a meal. If they start roaring, they're going to scare them off, the prey. There was a time when God roared. There was a time when God sent his prophets, and those prophets said things, and people could have listened, and people could have repented. The enemies of God had a chance, and they denied it. And guess what? Even Israel had its chance, and Israel denied. It rejected. And now, the lion's not going to roar anymore. The young lion, if he's in his den and he's waiting for his meal, he's not going to roar because he wants the prey to be nearby. It said in verse 5, can a bird fall in a snare upon earth where no gin is for them? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? He's saying there's a trap that's been set, and not only has the trap been set, there's a bird in it because the bird triggered the trap. If the bird had stayed away from the trap and knew that the trap was there and paid attention to the trap, it wouldn't be in the trap. But the bird disregarded the trap, and because it did, it triggered the trap, and that's why the bird is in the trap. So it's twofold. God said it, man rejected it, it's going to happen. The trap's going to fall. Shall a trumpet, verse 6, be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Here, Amos has been his prophet. The trained-up prophets, the TV preachers of the day with no TV, they're not the real prophets. But yet, this little shepherd out there, he has been the prophet. He's the one who heard God's heart, who did what he was commanded to, who told them that there is trouble in paradise here, folks. You need to pay attention. In verse 6 through 8, the trumpet should cause fear. God has roared. He's been this trumpet, and nobody's listened to him. And now he's silent as a snare, and the snare will entrap the prey. Verse 9, publish in the palaces of Ashdod and the palaces of the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. Verse 10, for they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be given round about the land, and shall devour down, shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs for a piece of an ear, or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, in Damascus in a couch. The northern kingdom now is going to be totally obliterated. God is revealing to them the law of Moses that when you have a hireling, that if you have a shepherd that owns sheep, he knows when one of his sheep are devoured by a lion. But when you have somebody that's a hired shepherd, he could sell the sheep and tell the owner that, you know, it was killed by a devoured by a lion. When Joseph was sold into slavery, remember what his brothers did to him? They took his coat and they brought back that piece. That's a law of Moses that you're supposed to, if a lion does eat the prey, you're supposed to take a couple legs or an ear, some piece that's left over, and you're supposed to show it that it was really a lion that devoured that little sheep. And God said, Israel, the northern kingdom is going to be gone, and the world is going to know that you have been devoured. They're not going to believe. I know that you're going to be devoured, but the world is going to be shown that I, God, as a lion, came in here and I devoured you. Your own God, who you once loved, who you once followed, is going to make this two legs or this ear or this lamb. I'm going to show the world. They're going to know that I did it to you. And I look at us today, how one day the world is going to know that we as Christians may have dropped the gauntlet. And in the last few years, the times that we could have been proclaiming God's judgment on this earth, we've kept silent. And judgment's not going to be pretty. Hear ye and testify the house of Jacob, saith the Lord, the God of hosts. Then in the day that I shall visit my transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the affairs of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will smite the winter house and the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish with the great houses, and shall have an end, saith the Lord. If you look here, the altars of Bethel were pagan altars, and the altars there, if you go back and we're going to hurry up real quick, but if you want to go back and check it in 1 Kings 150, is how it was the law that if I was a fugitive, I could run and I could hold on to the altar, and if I held on to the altar, they couldn't do anything to me. I was safe as long as I was held to the altar. I was it Jeroboam in front of Solomon? Was that the one? And he held on to the altar, and Solomon had mercy on him, I think, didn't he? Because he took time, because he didn't judge him because he was held to the altar. But God said, here, I'm going to take those pagan altars and those things that you're holding on to that thinks it's going to save you, and I'm going to cut those horns off those altars. So when you grab a hold of them, they're just going to fall. And there is no running from this judgment. There is no forgiveness. There is no mercy. As I said, this is an ugly, ugly, ugly pronouncement upon them. Let's do chapter 4 real quick and we'll close up. Hear this word, ye kind of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. We have a picture here. There again, our Western minds lose it, and I had to study up on this. This Bashan. Bashan was a very lush, beautiful place. It was gorgeous scenery. Just as it's outside, it's pretty today. All the scenery around was just beautiful. And this was this was cattle country. It was commercial production of their cows. And they treated their cows very, very, they were pampered. I don't know if you ever study Kobe beef or anything, they massage the cows and they sing to the cows and they feed them everything they want. I mean, they take real good care of the cows because that makes the cow more productive. So here, this beautiful, beautiful land, this this cow that has been pampered, and this cow is out here in this beautiful, beautiful, lush valley. God says, I'm going to put a hook in your mouth, and I'm going to take you out of that valley. You have been in your lush, pampered life. And anybody know what happens to cows? Ever been to McDonald's? Okay? That's what God says is going to happen. You're going to the slaughterhouse. Verse 5, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord. Number one, a sacrifice. That you're not supposed to have leaven in your bread, and they're offering their bread with leaven. They've transgressed against God's laws. I'm going to fast forward a little bit. Famine is coming in verse 6. Drought is coming in verse 7 and 8. And not only drought, it's like, I may make it rain in Madisonville and show you that it's raining in Madisonville, but guess what? Hanson is going to dry up. And you're going to know that I'm God, because where I tell you that the judgment's coming, I'm going to tell you before, and it's going to happen just the way I said. And there's going to be no doubt whatsoever that I am God. I will obviously withhold the rain. 9, 10, and 11 speaks about, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees, your olive trees increased. Everything you've done that's good, I'm going to take away. And it's not going to return. It's going to be gone. Verse 12 is where we're going to close, and it is the saddest of all verses. It broke my heart when I studied this lesson, and I come to the realization of where this country might be. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee. Prepare ye to meet thy God, O Israel. That is the most scariest verse. If you've got a little conviction on your heart and you're not willing to turn, the only thing left for a righteous and holy God to do is to tell you to prepare to meet Him. I can't imagine the things that these people saw before they went into oblivion. I cannot imagine seeing my wife and daughters raped and killed, but yet it's happened in Korea. And it's happened in communist nations. If you want to really get sick at what the world can do here in Japan and the rape of Nanking, I think is what it was called, in China. If you want to go back and research how cruel humans can be and how cruel enemy can be and judgment can be. I mean, this is just within our lifetime. And yet we see it in Muslim nations today as they cut heads off. I mean, things can get really ugly. Prepare ye to meet thy God. Not only is it going to be scary the way you might get to meet God, but yet even after that is over, as Brother R said in Brother and Miss Mary's funeral, the words she got to hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the words that she did not hear was, depart from me, I never knew you. God help us as we live in a day that is likened to Amos 1 through 4. Father, forgive us our sins. Help us to turn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.